And have your Bibles ready. You have a little bit different type of a note sheet this morning, and there is no PowerPoint, because this is going to be in a little bit of an unusual journey, in the sense that I don't know how much we're going to accomplish this morning. I want to take a little bit of time to give you some background about the genesis of this set of teachings that I'm going to give, and they're developing as we go along. So let's pray. Lord, I really want you to speak to our hearts this morning. I recognize this morning. I come before this body. I come before you with only one desire, and that's to unfold your truth, not by what I think it says, but by what it says and what your Holy Spirit has breathed upon it and given insight. Your word speaks for itself. There is only one true interpretation of your word, and we are all endeavoring to find that. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. I invite you to watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I invite you to guide everything that's said. And I ask you for grace, for wisdom, this morning and in the weeks ahead, as we tackle on this subject of how to unlock the power of God in our lives. And I ask that sincerely, with all my heart, in Jesus' name, amen. What's the whole impetus of this study? If you remember a few weeks ago, I started preparing for my message, and I got involved in a word study that just took me deeper and deeper and deeper, and I spent about 10 hours in a word study and never got anything prepared. And some of you said I did okay that Sunday, even though I didn't have anything prepared. And I sensed that God was speaking to me, and he was showing me some things, but I didn't quite really know what it was, because I want to move in the power of God. I want to see the power of God in my life. You know, I don't know if it's true in your life. I know it is in mine, that there are mountains that cannot move but by the power of God. And when we look at our world and we see the conditions that our world is in, we realize that our world's not going to move, or there's not going to be changes, but by the power of God. But here's the reality. We talk about the power of God. We sing about the power of God. We proclaim the power of God, but we're not really seeing the power of God. Now, they're seeing it in some other nations. We see snippets of the power of God, but I'm talking about the power of God that unfolds when there's true Holy Spirit-driven renewal and revival. In Brazil, and I've talked to you about this before, they're wondering what's wrong with us. The Four Square churches in Brazil are sending missionaries to us. Did you hear me? Because they're wondering what's wrong with us. Why aren't you guys experiencing the power of God? People are being raised from the dead. They're being miraculously healed. There's miracles taking place on a daily basis, like the book of Acts, in the nation of Brazil. There are four times as many churches in the nation of Brazil than there are Foursquare churches. Now I'm talking about our Foursquare family. Than there are in the United States. And that's all within recent history. So what is the key about the power of God? What is this thing? Why do we hesitate, or why are we not moving more in that power? Well, we all want to, I know that. And we struggle with it, and we don't really know how to deal with it when we really don't see it. But we know we should be seeing it. Sometimes we see a little bit of it, and then we want to do it again. And then we take over. When I was a young pastor, I had one Sunday, I'll never forget it, because it was a very strong lesson for me, and I've shared this before, it's worth repeating. I was ministering, and the power of God came on me in such a way that I could feel it just radiating in my body. And that's kind of, you know, I mean, I can count those on my hand. And I just said, God's power is here, and I invited people to come up and be prayed for, and people were going down, and that's, I can count those on my hand in my ministry too. I'm not all looking for those type of things. That isn't what I define as the power of God. Do you understand? But that was really kind of exciting when that happened as a young 23-year-old guy. I'm standing up there. I'm going, what's going on? This is the power of God. And woohoo! And I got so excited. And next Sunday, I prepared for it. We are going to do it again. It didn't happen. I tried to force it. I invited people up there to pray for him again. Nobody went down. Nothing great happened. And my faith went, so that happens to us. It happens to even, listen, I have been behind the scenes in large ministries with large, well-known teachers. It happens with them too. Have you ever been given the Pentecostal push in a prayer line? Because guy's used to people going down as he's praying for them, and he comes to you and you don't go down, and he figures, well, there's got to be something wrong with you, but he's not going to break his streak, and so you don't go over in the power of God, you go over with the Pentecostal push. So I gave a guy a courtesy drop one time just because I felt bad for him. But it wasn't the power of God, you know, moving in my life, but I just didn't want to break his streak. So we struggle with how to talk about these things. We do what I have, I'm going to pull an old word that I created out of the hat here. Some of you remember this. Pentacharistenics. For those of you who've never heard that before, let me give you the definition of pentacharistenics. That's, I made that up. You got to quote me if you use it. Pentecostal, charismatic, calisthenics. That means the things that we do as Pentecostal, charismatic Christians that we think fosters the power of God, but it's just us doing it. I don't want that anymore. I don't even know how to express this. I want you to hear my heart. I want to see the power of God in a sincere way where we don't have to change our voices and our personalities and do crazy things and become a different person. Where we're just being, I mean, I'm Kirk. You know what? My daughter can attest to this. I'm pretty much the same here as I am at home, as I am anywhere. I'm, you know, God, and most men are like that. We're kind of like dogs, you know, we don't change. You know, what you see is what you get, and it really is true. And I'm not this great, mighty guy. I mean, I'm just Kirk. And I can't do things that aren't genuine in my heart. It just isn't there. I just can't do it. And I want to see the power of God. We miss the power of God because we overanalyze it. Let me give you an example of that. You say, how far are you going to get on this? I told you, I don't know how far we're going to get. Because I just believe that we need to camp out here. It's like the children of Israel would go around the wilderness, and then God would stop, and the cloud would come over. They'd set up the tabernacle, and that cloud would stay there, and they wouldn't move until the cloud got up or the pillar of fire got up, and they would move. We're going to stay with the cloud for a while. I don't know how long we're going to be there, but we're not going to rush through it. I had a young man that in my professional life as a sales manager and marketing manager, I had a young man that worked for me, and he was a personal friend of mine, and he was a Christian. He was a great guy. We were in the grocery industry, and in the grocery industry, you know, let me tell you, it's a different industry. It's not the computer industry. It's not dry goods. I mean, it's not like hard lines. It's not the drugstore business. It's grocery. Grocery, how many eat every day? Grocery moves at the speed of light. Whereas, you know, clothing, hard goods, that kind of moves at a slower snail pace. In fact, they're planning 9 months out of the year. But in grocery, you're just hanging on by the seat of your pants. And the grocery business, for the most part, is a street business. And what I mean by that is that if you have a company that sells product in the grocery industry, you do it on the street level. You know, there are main office calls, but if you want to crank it at store level, you got to hit the streets. So I hired this guy. He was a personal friend of mine. He went to church with me. He was a great guy. He was an intelligent guy. He had a college degree. And he sat in his office all day long running spreadsheets and analysis of how we could increase our sales, but he never sold anything. And I told him, I said, I won't mention his name, but I said, you know, you got to get out there. I said, all those things are good. I can do those too. But that isn't going to sell anything. And so he kept doing that and doing that. Finally, I had to fire him. That's really hard when you have to fire a friend. When I had to call him in and say, listen, I like you. You know it's not about that, but you're not selling anything. I hired you to sell, not make spreadsheets. In this business, you got to get out and just do it. Here's what we do as a church. We have seminars about the power of God. We talk about the power of God. We sing about the power of God. We discuss the power of God, but we're not moving in the power of God. We got to get out and just start doing it. And I want to help us get to the place where moving in the power of God is not something that we do as an activity. It's something that becomes a lifestyle for us as we become New Testament believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, like in the book of Acts, that are just experiencing the power of God. Another thing we do is we don't understand our role in all of it. We don't know what part we have to do and what part God does. And so what we end up doing is we do a lot of things that sound good, are impressive, that impress others, but we don't see the power of God released through them. I mean, I can pray and quote scripture and do all that kind of stuff, and I could probably arm wrestle you down in a prayer, maybe. Some of you could probably arm wrestle me down, but if you wanted to go on just scriptures and quoting them and praying them and everything, I could probably arm wrestle you down, and if we had a contest, wah, this little skinny arm would probably, wah. But that doesn't move the power of God or impress God or anybody, does it? It doesn't release the power of God. It doesn't make it appear. How many of you know that God already knows what he wrote? You ever thought about that? And sometimes we feel like we got to remind him. Not that we never pray the scriptures. Don't get me wrong. You're going to have to stay on the bus for a while on this one, I know. Don't jump off the bus too quick, please. But we do all these things. We yell, we scream, we plead, we raise our voice, we quote certain things, we learn prayers, we learn methods, and we do all those things, and they make us feel good. In fact, they make us revere the people who teach us those things. We go, ooh, ah, But we realize when we look at Jesus' life, he never did it the same way twice. He's kind of like TJ Maxx. Jesus was never the same twice. Why not? Because I believe he was teaching us that moving in the power of God is never about a method. It's never about a method. Never about a method. So I'm not going to be teaching you methods. What I'm going to be doing is taking the six words that you find in the Greek language that are translated power in the New Testament and seeing how else they are used and analyzing them and looking at them verse by verse and seeing if we can learn something. All right. Bow your heads, let's close. No, I'm not. The first word we want to look at is the word ischus in the Greek. And that word means ability, it means force or strength or might. It comes from a root word. Let me get something as a visual aid here. Well, that candle blew, it's not lit. So it comes as a root word, echo, not E-C-H-O, but transliterated E-K-H-O, echo, and it literally means to hold in your hand. Okay, we're going somewhere with this, so, you know, stay with me. So this word, ability for strength, and the key concept of this word I want you to get is the word ability. This is the key concept of this word right now. It comes from that root word to hold something in your hand. Listen to Genesis 16, 5 to 6, and you'll have to forgive me because I've got all these written in my notes. They all came from here. You can check them out. They're in your notes, and you can turn with me if you want. Genesis 16, 5 to 6 says, then Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Sarah and Leah, you remember the story. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So this concept of having something in your hand means that it's within your ability, within your control. Let me give you another example of that. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Moses answered and said, but suppose I go and they don't believe me, or they won't listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And he's talking to the Lord now in the burning bush. You remember the story. So the Lord said to him, Moses, what is in your hand? Wow. Moses had a staff, and what was that staff? It was what he was able to do. He was a sheep herder. He had fled from Pharaoh's kingdom. He had fled from the throne room. He had fled into the wilderness of Midian. He had lived with Jethro, his father. I think it was Jethro. You know, I get names mixed up. He had lived with his father-in-law, and he had taken on the staff of a sheep herder, and that's what he did for 40 years. And so he had this in his hand, and God said, what's in your hand, Moses? It's kind of like, well, you kind of know, don't you? You know? It represented what he was able to do, and he said, throw it down, and then pick it up. It became the staff of God rather than the staff of Moses. Because when he laid it down, it became God's staff. And when he took it back in his hands, it was no longer what he was able to do. It was what God was able to do. Do you get that? Whew. So the New Testament verses on this word ischus has this idea of ability, and we want to see how it's used. There aren't a lot of verses in there. There's about 10 or 12 in there. And if you look at your notes as you read through them, hey, and do your homework. Check me out on this. You know, go to your Strongs. I mean, just make sure I'm doing my homework good. But if you look, I've put in sometimes more than the verse that the word is found in, because it gives you more of a context. And if I've done that, you'll notice in your notes that the verse that the word actually appears in is underlined. Okay, you with me on that? So the first one, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. Paul's prayer, he prays, he says, oh, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, stop there for a moment. The word power there is not the word ischus. It's the word dunamis. That one's going to be a long one. Toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty. It's not the word mighty. That's the word kratos, which we'll look at. But that's the word, the last word power there in verse 19. It uses the word ischus. Now, for those of you, if you want to fill in your notes, number one is God's supreme ability. God's supreme ability. So here we see Paul is praying that our eyes would be enlightened, that our understanding would be enlightened so we could understand the greatness of his dunamis toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty ischus, his power, his ability. God's supreme ability. How many of us would struggle in our faith if we really understood God's supreme ability? The Bible says, that God says, is my arm shortened or is there anything too hard for me? I was singing a song this morning. And it's an old one. Haven't sung it in a long, long time. And we're singing Jesus, Lamb of God, and it got to that place where it says, seeking you like a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. And I thought, how many times in my life do I want to give up? How many times in my life do I get discouraged and I just want to throw the towel in? How many times in my life do I say, this is just too hard? How many times in my life do I let dissatisfaction come into my life? because I stop believing in the supreme ability and power of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And the word might there is that word ischus. You see, he's got this awesome ability. The Bible never tells us to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and be strong in our own ability. In fact, we'll see in a minute, we don't have any ability. And when we start to think we have an ability, we're in trouble. Because the Christian life cannot be lived within your own ability. You've got to take that staff and lay it down. As long as Moses wanted to be a shepherd, he could never be God's leader. As long as Peter wanted to be a fisherman, he could never be Jesus' disciple. He had to lay down his net. Moses had to lay down his staff, and you and I have to lay down our self-assured trust in our own ability. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. Paul writes, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his ischus." The only way that you and I can go to hell as a human being is if we continually resist the glorious ability of God. Because it's always calling us. It's always calling us. This communion table is always calling us. The cross is always calling us. Jesus is always calling us. And the only way we can end up in everlasting fire is if we resist that glorious power. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power." But that isn't the word here, ischus. It's the word dunamis. You know, we're going to find out that we confuse a lot of things for dunamis. And you should receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We interpret a lot of things that aren't dunamis as dunamis. It'll make sense as we go along. Don't worry. Don't worry. It'll be like, you know, one of those big jigsaw puzzles you put on the table and you start building it and you're going, your spouse walks by and goes, "What is that?" And then maybe a couple days later, "Oh, I see a head." And a couple days later, and finally they see it's maybe a picture of whatever, Jesus or Abraham Lincoln, I don't know. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom." And here it is, and ischus, this ability. It's his ability. It's his honor. It's his glory. It's his blessing. Revelation 7:11-12. "And all the angels stood around the throne when the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power." That's dunamis, but here it is. "And might," ischus, "the ability, the supreme ability, be to our God forever and ever and ever." Well, the word ability is only used two other ways. I'm going to jump to point, I have to watch my notes because I have a little different numbering system. I'm going to jump to point three here, and then we're going to come back to point two and end there this morning. But number three, it's used as the supreme ability of God. So this word ischus is only used three ways in the New Testament. One is the supreme ability that God has. Two, which we're jumping down to point three in your notes, is the supreme, or not supreme, but the ability that angelic beings have. The ability of God's created angels, angelic beings. There's only two verses that deal with the power of angels. In 2 Peter 2:9-11, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for a day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in ischus, in their ability and in might, dunamis, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Let me read the last verse and just make one comment on this only. Revelation 18, 1 to 2. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily. And that word, again, there is the word ischus, with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, the Bible talks about angels, but it doesn't talk about angels really in light of everything else that much. And there are those, and Paul warned against, who create doctrines of angels, meaning that we need to understand that they're created beings. Hebrews tells us that they're created for our benefit, but it doesn't really give us a whole lot about what they do, other than that they've got an ability that's given by God to work on our behalf. We see they're powerful. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that with the Archangel Michael coming to Daniel's defense. We see that in Michael battling with Satan. And it says that even though he had this God-given ability, he did not even bring a railing accusation against Satan himself, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Again, where does the angel's ability come from? It doesn't come from the fact that they're an angelic being. It comes from the fact that they are connected under the authority of the living God. It's his supreme ability, not theirs. And so the only other way this word is used in the New Testament is, and there's only really, if you count the fact that three of the verses are saying the same thing, there's only two verses. So the majority of the verses talk about God's supreme ability. The last, number two on your notes, is the ability given by God to his children. Now I'm going to read one of the three. Mark 12:33, Luke 10:27 all say the same thing. And it's that verse, and we sang about it in More Love, More Power. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, I'm sorry, with all your mind, and here it is, with all your strength, and that's the word ischus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your spirit with all your soul, and mind, will, and emotions, and with all your ability. Now, we know from Romans chapter 1 through 3 that there is not one man on earth that has the ability within themselves to worship the Almighty God. In fact, left to himself, man does not seek God. Man only comes to God when God pursues man by his grace. The book of Revelation blows my mind when I read, I believe it's in chapters 9 and 10, when all of these judgments are coming upon the ungodly, and it says at the end that even after all of that, they curse God and would not repent. So man left to himself does not seek God. What you did this morning when you lifted up your hands, what you did this morning when you worshiped and praised God, was because he gave you the ability to do that. What a privilege that is. He gave you the privilege to come into his presence through the blood of Christ. He gave you the ability to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He gave you the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You really did nothing but respond to the ability he was putting on you by his grace and mercy. Now, I know that wrangles a little bit if you're really going to get theological here in a moment, but if you're in the Arminian camp where you believe in total freedom of your will, that really ruffles your feathers. And if you're really in the Calvinistic camp where you believe in full predestination, that really ruffles your feathers. And I want to tell you this morning that I'm Carminian. Meaning that, yes, I do have to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I do have to receive him. Yes, I do have to follow that. But the minute I do, it's grace from start to finish, because he gives me the grace to believe. He gives me the grace to call upon the name of the Lord. He gives me the grace to worship him. I don't have the ability to do any of that, nor the desire. Nor the desire. When you wake up this morning, you say, "I'm going to church," I want to tell you that was the ability God gave you this morning. Because left to yourself, you won't have a desire to be in the house of the Lord with his people worshiping him. But what a glorious thing it is. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it says it's like the oil of Hermon that's poured out upon Aaron. That's the Holy Spirit dripping down on his beard and his robe to his feet. It's like that presence, that sweet presence of God. The only other verse that's used in this sense is 1 Peter 4:11, where it says, talks about spiritual gifts, and it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And the word ability there in the New King James Version is that word ischus, meaning that I don't have the ability to seek God, to worship God, to follow God apart from his grace. It's his supreme ability coming upon me. And I don't have the ability to minister anything that he's given me, any gift that he's given me, any word that he's given me, any insight that he's given me, any word of knowledge, word of wisdom, any gift of healing, any gift of discernment, any working of miracles. I don't have that ability within me. It's all his supreme ability coming to a vessel that yields itself to him to flow through. And it's God from start to finish. And that's why Paul said this, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory but in the cross of Christ, because it's through this cross that I receive the ability of God. But here's the good news. Listen to me. This morning, you have the ability of God in you. It's not you, but the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you. Oh man, here's the deal. This is why I finally think I understand why Paul, what he was doing when he prayed that prayer in Ephesians. I think he was frustrated. I think he was frustrated and he was going, oh Lord, give them insight. Let them see. Oh, open their eyes. And I'm saying, oh God, let me see. Open my eyes, open our eyes, that we can see your supreme ability, that it doesn't matter what I am able to do. There is not one spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12 that you go to college for. There's not one gift in 1 Corinthians 12 that you are qualified to exercise. But I want to tell you that if you are a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are chosen to move in all of them as the Spirit wills. And we'll study more about that. But I didn't, you know, I went to college. I went to a charismatic college. I went to, at that time, Milledgeland School of Theology, and I studied under Jack Hayford and T.L. Osborne and all these guys and Chuck Smith, and you just name all these big names, and they were my professors, and they were anointed, and it was great and glorious, but going there did not give me the power of God. And I used to think that if I got up real close, you know, to one of them, you know, and maybe I just rubbed across them, I'd get some of that. You know, and people get into that goofy stuff. Just touch me. Give me the anointing. I want to. Wah! I hate that kind of stuff. That's goofy stuff. Goofy, goofy stuff. Because the anointing doesn't come as I touch you and rub you. It comes maybe as I lay hands on you, but only because the ability from the throne is flowing through my yielded vessel to your heart. It's the supreme ability of God only. It has nothing to do with me. So can you see, dear ones, how we can clog up this mess of the power of God by getting in the way? That's all I got this morning. We're out of time. I'm just going to end because I don't know where else to go from this other than the two words. I could keep going, but I'm not. Here's the deal. Let me just sum it up in this. Let me just say this to close this. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. I believe that when we get on the other end of this study, if we can wrap our hands around it and we can begin to see what we are called to be and do and what he's called to be and do, and when we begin to cooperate with him and we don't get in the way and overcomplicate it and try to do things that we're not called to do, then we will begin to see the glory and the power of God in our lives in a deeper way. Why is that so critical? Because the Word of God says, my glory I will not share with another. And if all of a sudden I'm going to teach you a method, and then I'm going to write books and CD series, and you're going to start telling your friends about the Kirk Zender method of moving in the power of God, then the glory is going to come to me. And God's going to turn it off as quick as it was turned on. And I don't want it to be turned off. So Lord, this morning as we've come to your communion table, as we partake in of your presence, it's only through the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through that gift and provision. And so we just bow our hearts right now and we just say, we confess that we don't have the ability. We've tried. Many of us, are, as I shared earlier, we continually are bringing the lamb to the temple, and two things. The temple doesn't exist anymore, and the lamb's not needed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the lamb has already been slain once and for all. And the only thing we can do is come as yielded vessels and recognize that the ability is God's alone. And then when we yield to it and we see his power working in our lives, all we can do is just stand in awe of him and give him all the glory. As I'm praying, I want to interject just this thought. Keep your heart in a spirit of prayer, but if we ever get to the place where we are not in awe when we see his power manifested, then we have taken our rod back up into our hands. So Lord, we hear your word when you say, what's in your hand, Kirk? Put your name in there. Throw it down. Help us to throw down all the things we trust in other than Jesus. Help us throw down methods and forms and traditions and religion, anything else that leads us further away, that may look good but does not produce the power of God in our lives. And as we study these verses together, as we study your word together, open it up and unfold the mystery of your grace in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name. As every head is bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, and I'm going to invite our altar prayer team members to come forward. Those who are here, altar prayer team members, if you'd come forward at this time. And John, would you come up and just play for us, over us, just instrumentally? And there's some of you that need to seal something God's spoken in your heart this morning. And here's how you do it. You do it with the prayer of agreement. And that means that you come up and no one's going to embarrass you. You're not going to fill out a form. You're not going to be ushered into a side room. You're not going to be asked to do anything other than just coming up to one of these couples. There's one there, and Eddie and Sherry will be up here. And you're just going to come up and you're just going to say, you know what? I just want you to agree with me that God does this in my life. Or this morning I made this decision for the Lord. Or this morning I want to receive Christ. Or this morning I need healing in this area of my life. These prayer warriors are here to pray for you and to allow you to join in that prayer of agreement with them, and together stand and open yourselves up to the supreme ability that God gives, and to allow it to flow through your life. So Lord, speak to every heart here, and those who need to take that step, may they not leave here until they do. Now would you stand with me? I'm going to dismiss you. Receive the blessing of the name of the Lord over your life this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his great peace. Go in the presence, in the love, and in the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you're dismissed, greet one another as you go. If you need prayer, come forward. Have a blessed, blessed day.